Good morning.
Morning.
See if I can keep the electronics and the water separate here this morning. Charlie got us a new recorder, so don't want to baptize that one. We're going to be looking at Galatians in the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 5, and I appreciate the reading just a moment ago. This is in conjunction with some other lessons that we have had. The statement here is, bear one another's burdens, chapter 6 and verse 2. In the Scottish Highland Games, they have several events, tug-of-war, tossing of the wooden post. Looks like a telephone pole to me, and how they ever get that thing up, I don't know. But also the lifting of stones. And they come in different weights. There's one particular stone that I think weighs about 275 pounds. And it resides today in Scotland at the home of a certain woman in her yard. And she doesn't mind people coming by and trying to lift it if they make an appointment to do so. She says she gets a lot of people that just drop by unannounced, and they will get out in her yard and try to lift this stone above their head or as far as they can. But there's only been three that have recorded in the book, made an appointment, that have been able to lift it over their heads. You can get on YouTube and you can see these fellas going out there and picking up this stone, and some of them try to, of course, it's not like a barbell, you know, where you have a handle. It's just a round stone. It's hard to get a hold of, and some of them manage to squat down, get it up to their waist, and that's it. Some of them are able to get it up to their belly and then bend back and kind of roll it up to their chest, and that's it. And one individual that I was watching actually got his hands under it and pressed it above his head. Quite an amazing feat. But evidently this began even ages ago before the games in certain Scottish villages, where they would have stones of different weights, and a young man would pass into his manhood if he could lift certain stones above his head. And so they still participate with that in games today. They're not allowed to receive any help when they do that. There's all kinds of burdens and all kinds of weights. There's financial burdens and relationship burdens that we carry with us, and there are forgiveness burdens, guilt burdens that people carry, certain addictions that people carry with them in life. But the Bible encourages us to give help in lifting those burdens, and that's what we're talking about today. There's two ways that are talked about in this text, and it begins back in Galatians in the 5th chapter in verse 19 and also in verse 22, because there in that first passage in verse 19, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You're familiar with those nine things there that are lifted, that are talked about, and we are to produce those things in our life by living by the Holy Spirit. And if we follow Him and His instructions, if we participate in our fellowship with God and with those of a like spiritual mind, we're able to develop these qualities in our life to a certain degree. And that's a never-ending process. We always want to be developing those things. But following that, He lists the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And there's about 15 different things that are named there. And then to sum it all up, he says, in things like these. He says, don't get involved in things like this and do not produce these things in your life. Two different ways. Oftentimes the Bible pictures two different ways, two different roads, a narrow gate and a wide gate. And it's no different here in Galatians in the 5th chapter. And then you come into this marvelous passage in Galatians in the 6th chapter, where it talks about those that are spiritual. Restore such a one that's overtaken in a fault. Talks about bearing one another's burdens. And I would think that the people he's talking about in that context that are the spiritual ones are the ones that are producing the fruit of the Spirit. And so those individuals, he says, you need to restore. Now all of us are to be spiritual individuals, would you not agree? As Christians, as followers of Christ, we should all fit into that category. And we've been trying to develop these qualities about ourselves. And part of the responsibility that we owe each other in the body of Christ is restoration responsibility, to see to the needs of others, and especially to those who have been caught in some kind of trespass or sin, and to bring them back to wholeness and a relationship with God. Two different ways. I think about this passage, and I think about the fact that he's talking about something that is a very real possibility. If anyone is overtaken in a trespass, the way that's worded, not only in the English but also in the Greek, it depicts a person that is beset upon by some sin that is more or less unannounced. He does not plan. It is not predetermined by him. And sometimes sin is that way. We actually plan to sin. We plan to do something that is against the will of God. We predetermine it. He's not talking about that kind of sin, even though people that get involved in that kind of sin need help. But the person he's talking about is a person that is overtaken in a trespass. It's like a person who's walking down a straight road and all of a sudden he stumbles over a log or over a rock or falls into a pit. He doesn't mean to do that, but it happened because of the obstacle that was there. A person that is overtaken in a trespass, you restore that person if you can, ye who are spiritual. I want to say that that's a possibility for each and every one of us, is it not? It's a possibility that anyone here, no matter how spiritual a person you may be or how far along you may be in your growth and your Christianity, it is a possibility that you could stumble. In fact, James says we all stumble in many ways. There's a possibility that we could be overtaken in a trespass. We don't plan to do it. We plan really to serve God and do the right thing, but some obstacle gets in our way, some stumbling block, and we're tempted, and before you know it, we have sinned. That could happen to anybody. And he says that person is in need of restoration in their life. Now, we have talked about in this series of lessons so far being harmony one with another. You remember that was our first lesson. And how we're to work together in unity for the cause of Christ, putting aside our differences and our opinions, and to strive for the same goal in fulfilling the work of the Lord. In our second lesson, we talked about love one another. So we have this one another theme going through these lessons. And of course, that is a commandment that we find often repeated in the Scriptures. In fact, this passage says, in so doing, in this restoration process, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ if it's not to love one another? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And to put God first in our life above everything is our primary goal in life. And he says the second is likened to it, is love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all law and all the prophets. Well, we can see the greatness of that command just in that one statement. But this brings us to our third one another passage, to bear one another's burdens. There is nothing that is more Christ-like than that, to bear one another's burdens. After all, did not Christ bear our burdens on the cross? Did he not take the cross upon himself on the road to Golgotha and bear our sins, our burdens, our iniquities, that we might be set free? There's nothing more Christ-like in a person than when he bears another person's burdens with him. There are different ways in which one another is talked about, even in this passage. In Galatians, in the 5th chapter, in the very last verse, he says we're not to be envious of one another, and we're not to challenge one another. And so that's in a negative sense. In other words, there are certain things we ought not to do to one another, and certain things we ought to do for one another. The things that we're not to do is to challenge one another. We're not to be envious of one another. And when you have those kind of things in a body of people in a congregation, I don't care what congregation it is, when you have those things existing, there's going to be dissension. There's going to be division. There's going to be lack of progress. Because we're so concerned about what the other person is doing that they might be ahead of us in some area. And so we're jealous or envious of them. Or we're so concerned about what we can get out of it for ourselves that the primary goal and purpose is lost in the body of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens is the commandment that is found here. And that process is found restoration, he says. To restore a person that's been overtaken in a fault. It's interesting to me that in the secular language, when we say that, we mean Greek words found in the New Testament that are used outside of the Bible during that time period. And so in a secular sense, the word that is used for restore is a word that was used by doctors in a secular sense for the mending or restoration of a broken bone. And so they would take that bone, they would set it, put it in some side of cast and wait for it to heal and to mend, to be made whole again so they could use it like they used to use it before it was broken. But in a biblical sense, it's also used in different ways. For instance, when Jesus came by the Sea of Galilee, he watched the disciples there as they were mending their nets. And so they had these large fishing nets and they would throw them out. You know, there's an art to that. I learned that when we went to sing for some bait to put on the trot lines and the jug lines over in Lake Texoma, and had a fellow with me that was very good at it. He could throw it out there in a perfect circle and it would fall just like it was supposed to fall. If I was to try it, it'd be all tangled up in a big ball before it ever hit the water. And so there's a certain degree of practice that goes with that and an art that is refined over time in the throwing of that net. But anybody throwing the net might drag it over a rock or a stick, and it would tear that net. And so fishermen would spend a lot of time on the shore mending that net, restoring it, putting it back as it was. That's the same Greek word that's used here in this text, only it's used of a spiritual mending. Restore such a one. Make it whole again so it can be of use. When we fall away from God in our life, when something gets between us and God and our relationship with Him, when we stumble into a trespass, we're not of use to God like that. And God wants us to do something about what has happened in our life, that which has been broken. And He wants it to be restored and mended and put back together. And when that happens, we can fully function in a spiritual way to be of service to the Lord and service in the church. Restoration. It's always a very important theme in our spiritual lives. And sometimes we need help to do that. And we shouldn't be afraid to admit that we need help to be restored spiritually in our life. But if you're going to go about the business of restoring another person and help bear their burdens in life, then there are certain things you need to keep in mind. That's a very delicate procedure. As it is with a doctor in healing a broken bone. It has to be done the right way. And so here he talks about different attitudes. And one of the attitudes that he suggests is you do that with gentleness. He says meekness or gentleness is the word there. And that's very important. It's very easy for us to enter a situation where a brother or sister has fallen away from the Lord and be too harsh and critical about their predicament. He says you be gentle when you enter into that arena because you could very easily drive that person away rather than bring them back to the Lord. And so we need to be gentle and bringing that person back and restoring that person to the Lord. And another thing that he says here, looking to yourself. And so self-examination is always important. It's not saying that you don't see the wrong or the evil or the sin in the life of a person that needs to be restored. You see that. It's out there. It's plain to see, and it's been brought to your attention, and something needs to be done about it. But you're also very much aware of your own shortcomings. And so you are a person of self-examination. you know that you could also be overtaken in a trespass, he says. Aware of your own weaknesses and also the possibility that you could enter into the very same sin or some other sin and fall just as they have fallen from the grace of the Lord. So those attitudes are important. Be careful, he says, about pride. Always be aware of pride entering in a situation like that, where you think you're better than someone else. Be aware of the sin that could enter into your life. Be aware of the responsibility that you have. It's easy for us to start comparing, I think, in the body of Christ, and this is where you get into that area of challenging each other and boasting, you know, I'm better at you at this than you, and so forth. I have preeminence. And he says that causes damage to the body of Christ. But I always found it interesting, a lot of people comment on this when it comes to this passage in Galatians 6, 1 through 5, because it begins, it says, bear one another's burdens, and then at the end it says, bear your own burdens, right? Well, here's the simple truth of the matter. There are certain things in life that we all need help with. And we need help in bearing that burden, and especially when it comes to restoration. But there are certain things in life that I have to do for myself. And that's why he says, bear your own burden. And so somebody can talk to me about my sin to their blue in the face, and they can do it with the right attitude, completely Christ-like. But it's still up to me to make the decision to accept that rebuke and to repent and to come back to the Lord. There are certain things I can only do for myself. Nobody can repent for you. Nobody can make that change that needs to be made in your life except for you. Nobody can be baptized for you. You've got to do that for yourself. No one can attend these services for you or partake of the Lord's Supper for you. That's something that you have to do for yourself. We think about this and we think about the importance of it, don't we? Because every soul is important to God. Not only the souls on the outside of the body of Christ that need to be reached for Christ, but those in the body of Christ. The person sitting next to you, Christ has died for. And so that shows great value that the Lord puts on that person, whether you value that person or not. The Lord does. And we need to keep His mind and His spirit within ourselves as we deal with each other in this aspect of sin and of restoration. We think about that, and we can all see in our life a great need to make changes within our life. Some practical things to keep in mind when it comes to bearing one another's burdens, and especially when it comes to confiding in someone, and the purpose of restoration is confidentiality. And so we have to have trust with one another. There may be certain things that are personal come to you and talk to you about those things, and you would be better off not breathing a word to anybody else about it. And they may even ask you about that. But even if they don't ask you, unless you gain permission to do that, you shouldn't do that. Because when you do that, then you destroy the trust. And if you destroy the trust, then you destroy that bridge, and there's no longer that excess for communication when it's really needed to bear one of those burdens. So confidentiality is very important when it comes to restoring, when it comes to bearing each other's burdens. Another thing that's very important is to be transparent. We all need to be transparent. I know it's very difficult, probably more difficult for men than it is women, but oftentimes it's very difficult for us to do that, to say, hey, I have this weakness, I have this need, and without your help, I cannot handle it. Alone, I will fail. And so being transparent, didn't the Bible teach that when it says confess your faults one to another? Is that not being transparent? Well, I think that it is. But sometimes we fail in life with the burden that we're carrying simply because we're unwilling to say, I need the help in my life. And when we do that, it seems like a great burden is lifted off us just by saying that. Another thing to bear in mind that I think along the practical lines of giving counsel or taking counsel and bearing each other's burdens, well, it's simply the truth that you cannot always fix it. I think sometimes we're afraid to get into communication with people about things that's bothering them or weaknesses that they have because we're afraid that we won't have the answer that fixes it. Well, listen, you're not always going to be able to fix it. But you do a lot when you listen to a burden that a person is carrying. It may do an awful lot for them toward ultimately fixing that problem, but you were not able to fix it. You were just able to listen. Some things that we deal with in life have no immediate fixes, that's for sure. And to expect that is to expect the unreasonable. And so when we deal with problems, whether they're problems of our own or problems that other people are experiencing, we need to look at it more along the lines of a journey, a spiritual progress that is being made because we're listening to the Lord. We're taking His counsel and His advice, and we're making changes in our life. And slowly but surely, things are getting better. But don't look for quick fixes. Oftentimes, they're not there. And if it was something that was a quick fix and that was easy to fix, then they probably wouldn't be coming to you. They come to you with the difficult things of life. And therefore, it takes time to work it out. Bear one another's burdens. Are you familiar with the Old Testament story of when the children of Israel were coming across the wilderness, and before they got in the promised land, they faced the enemy, the Amalekites, and Moses stood there on the hill and he had his arms up. And according to Jewish tradition, it doesn't say so in the text, but according to Jewish tradition, he had his arms out like this, as this hanging over the people to give a blessing. And according to some Jewish rabbis, they envision Moses standing there with a staff in his hand, hanging over the children of Israel. They're in a valley below, battling the Amalekites. But Moses was standing there, and his arms would get tired, and he began to sink. And as he began to sink with his arms, the Amalekites began to prevail. And then he would raise his arms up, and the Israelites would prevail. And so there were two men, one by the name of Aaron, and the other by the name of Ur. And they came one on each side of Moses. And they took his hands, his arms into their hands and helped him to hold, if it was the staff up, or his arms up over the children of Israel, as if given a blessing over them. And as the children of Israel engaged in battle, all the soldiers and all the leaders, when they looked up on the mountain, they could see that Moses was standing there with his hands lifted up, and it gave them great courage. And they eventually won the battle. But it took teamwork, bearing one another's burdens. Can you imagine the thoughts that went through the mind of the children of Israel as they saw Moses there and his arms begin to sink? Oh no, our leader, he is getting weak. But others stood there with him, and they could see that they formed a unified effort and team, and in the Lord they were strong. And perhaps they had a flashback to standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and Moses holding the staff up over his head and separating the waters. And they remember that, and they think all things are possible with God. And they won the battle with the Amalekites. Now you say, well, that wasn't much that they did. Or was it? Helping him with his arms. And sometimes that's all our brothers and sisters need. They're trying to keep their hands up. They're trying to win the battle. They're working for others in their service to Christ. But they get weak, they get discouraged, they get disappointed, and they need someone to encourage them. Oftentimes when I think about this passage, I think about elders in the church. I think about elders who work on the behalf of others. They work for the body of Christ. They try to get other people involved, not only for the spiritual good of the body, but the spiritual good of those individuals. And they try to see that the work is done in such a way that it'll be pleasing unto the Lord. But listen, anybody, elders in the church, especially in doing this work, they can become discouraged, disheartened, disappointed in what others are willing to lift and to do and to complete. And I need someone to come along and to lift their arms up so that they can prevail. This is true of all those who serve in the church in one capacity or another. And all I'm saying this morning, will you not help bear another's burdens? If you cannot do many of the things that need to be done in the church, will you not lift up the arms of those who are trying to do those things? I encourage you to do that. Let them know that you're ready to serve in whatever way you can serve, that you're praying for them and the service that they give. Send a note of encouragement. Oftentimes we do that, and I think it's a good thing with those that are sick, have been in the hospital, whatever illness they have suffered. But what about those that are just trying to serve the Lord in a good way? How about a note to them every once in a while of encouragement? I won't tell you who it is, but I get one fairly often from an individual in this congregation. And I can't tell you how much it means to me that every once in a while I get that note. It delights me. And it delights my wife that I get it. I really do appreciate it. And I think other people will feel that way as well. You remember in the Lord's ministry, there was an occasion which Jesus was in the house and he was surrounded by people and they couldn't get in to see him. That is, this paralytic man who was on a cot. And they finally devised a way to do that. And there were four men. They lifted the cot up and they got on the roof, and the roof made of straw and mud. They were able to break it up and they lowered that cot to Jesus. And you can just see Jesus there in that house and all the people that's crammed near the door and the house is full. And all of a sudden the people look up, what's going on? You know, the roof is caving in. And they let the man down, and Jesus, when he sees their faith, the Bible says, he says to the man on the cot, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And of course, there was criticism there by the religious leaders. What kind of man does he think he is that he says this, that his sins are forgiven? And Jesus said, which is easier to do, to say to the man, get up and walk, or to say your sins are forgiven? But so that you might know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk. And he did. And all the people were amazed at that great work. But look at the man who was lowered down. He could not have gotten there without his four friends. They were helping to bear his burden because they cared for him. And they continued to do so despite the obstacle of getting through the crowd and getting on the roof. You know, that was a job. They continued to do so to help bear the burden despite the obstacle and the criticism that was given by other people that were there. Let's all be the kind of people that bear one another's burdens in life. Larry Lemieux, he's not a person that's well known, especially when it comes to Olympic circles, but it was in the 1998 Olympics in Seoul, South Korea. And he was in a single yachting event. And he had got enough points where he was in second place and everyone knew that he was going to win the silver medal or the gold. That's where he was positioned. And he was going about his business in the contest. He noticed in another event that a boat had capsized. And there were two individuals in that boat that were really struggling, and there was no sign that anybody was going to get to them in time for the rescue. And he took his boat out of the race, and he went over to that capsized boat, and he helped those men get to safety. He was no longer in second place, he was in 22nd place. And there wouldn't be any medal. But he was awarded an honorary silver medal by the yachting club that sponsored that event. Not many people know his name, but he was helping to bear another person's burdens, was he not? It's not always about what we can gain for ourselves and coming in first. It is about being there for the other person. And the body of Christ, that's what we strive to do. That's what we want to do. Live in harmony with one another, brothers. Love one another, brothers. And bear one another's burdens, brothers. This is the body of Christ when we function in that way. If there's someone here that needs to come this morning, we encourage you to come. Let us know how we can help you to bear your burden. We will pray for anyone about anything. If there's someone here who has never come to the Lord and confessed the good name of Jesus Christ, I want you to think about the ultimate burden bearer, and that's Jesus Christ, who bears all of our burdens. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, the Bible says. And he really does. Each and every person here is valuable. Jesus died for you on the cross. If you need to come and accept him as being your Savior, you can do so by confessing his good name before this audience and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.
Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come into the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Come in the strength of manhood, come in the morn of youth. Enter the fold of safety, enter the way of truth. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine. Lingering is but folly, wolves are abroad today, seeking the sheep who're straying, seeking the lambs to slay. Jesus, the loving shepherd, calleth thee now to come. Enter the fold of safety, where there is rest and room. Lovingly, tenderly calling is he, wanderer, wanderer, come unto me. Patiently waiting there, standing I see, Jesus, my shepherd divine.
Please be seated.